welcome to this Sunday morning meeting podcast from Kingdom Faith Yorkshire. Today's message is by Paul Abel.
Praise God. Oh, that was good, wasn't it?
Yes.
It's just fantastic to hear the reality.
Yes.
You know? That's why we're inviting people.
Yeah.
You know, we'd be such a selfish bunch of people if we didn't invite people. You know? Some people will choose, no, I don't want any of that, but so many do, and it changes their life.
That's right.
You know? And some people come in, bang, really quick, and others take a long time to adjust. But those that do, well, there's the result.
Yeah.
That's great, isn't it? And yes, I think it's lovely what she said. We're not putting any other church down whatsoever. Where any other congregation, there's only one church in Scarborough, but we're all different in our walk, and we just got to be faithful to what God's given us. And that doesn't give us the right to judge or say anything about what's going on anywhere else. You know, we just pray by the grace of God we're all be pursuing excellence and pursuing Jesus and seeking to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Well, I promised you we were going to do some results from the opinion poll. So you can put up that first splash screen, Dan. But there we go. I want to start off actually in John. And I think you're going to love this. These sounds a little bit dry, doesn't it? The results of the opinion poll. But actually, I think you're going to enjoy it because you'll see through it that what God has been doing with us is exactly what we needed to be doing. And it's going to inspire you to be doing a little bit more. You know, you're going to want to be doing a bit more because you are firmly part of God's plan. And God's plan is that his love would be shared wider and wider and wider. He doesn't want to be hidden in a dusty building somewhere. You know, Jesus, when he came, he didn't set up a building and just live in that building, calling people to a service. He took it to the streets. All right. And the way we take it to the streets is not that we all march through the streets just like we do on Good Friday as one church together. It means us. It means us living our lives, making friends, taking up hobbies, doing things we like, going to work, going shopping and meeting people and saying, did you know Jesus is absolutely fantastic? Because a lot of people just don't know what the real Jesus is like. You know, they've got a picture that comes from all kinds of different sources, Vicar of Dibley and whatever, of what it's like to be part of a church. And it's not right. It's not the true picture. You know, but that's not to blame the world. What they see, that's our fault. So we need to try and communicate a lot more effectively. Now, I just want to go to a passage in John 4 where we've got Jesus talking on the streets. All right, he's not preaching. He's just meeting somebody, and we're going to jump in at the end to save a bit of time, but I need to just give you a little bit of background for those of you that might not know the story. Jesus is traveling through a town in Samaria. Samaria was a place, there'd been a great fallout for hundreds of years between the Samaritan people and the Jewish people, although they had a common route. So normally, Jews would avoid even going through Samaria. They would cross over the river and go the long way round, but Jesus decided to go straight through. And at the moment that this story is taking place, he's in a town called Sychar, which translated roughly means lies and drunkenness. So it obviously was an interesting town. You know, it's one that needed the street angels. But it was a town of drunkenness. So Samaria itself was like a region that was outcast, and Sychar was an outcast town amongst the outcast region. And Jesus sits down to talk to a woman who is collecting water in midday. Now, you don't do that in the heat of the day in the Middle East because it's hot. You go in the cool of the day because they're big jars and they're heavy to carry. So we know, even from the fact that she is carrying the jar in the middle of the day, that she's trying to avoid seeing people. And it comes out why? Because she is an outcast in the town of outcasts, in the region of outcasts. Talk about rejection. All right, this woman didn't feel like anything. All right, she felt totally rubbish. And she was totally rubbished by her community and the wider community. So the poor woman didn't stand a chance. But in the conversation with Jesus, to skip through some of what happens, Jesus says to her, well, why don't you go home to your husband? And she says, well, sir, I don't have a husband. And Jesus has a moment of divine revelation like any of us can have when we're talking to people. And he says to her, yes, that's right. The man you're living with at the moment isn't your husband, but you've had, I can't remember how many, six or seven previous husbands. Five. All right. Sorry, I'm making her reputation even worse. So she's had all these previous husbands, and there's obviously a whole story of things that are just going wrong. You know, it's not just that, but she's become an outcast in a town of outcasts. Doesn't want to see anyone. Jesus is also, and I like this, and this is good for us, in his culture, for a man to talk to a woman on the street was a big, huge no way. You didn't even talk to your mother or your sister. That's how strong the taboo was. And so not only is he talking to a woman, it's a Samaritan, a Sumerian woman, who is quite obviously an immoral woman, and that's why she's getting the water in the middle of the day, and Jesus just starts talking to her. So he crosses all these cultural barriers. Church, we must be like Jesus. I'm sick and tired of a church that stands on the side of the street and says, don't want gays in this town, or no to gay pride, or whatever it is. That's not Jesus. Jesus would be there talking with them. He'd join the march and say, I'm sorry for the way the church has been treating you. Because he doesn't say anything to this woman at this point to address what's gone wrong in her life. Because he knows she needs to know he's love.
That's good.
And all she's known is rejection. And the church has been very good at giving a notice of rejection. No, we don't take your sort of person. Yes, we do. Oh, yes, we do. And God will do a work in your life. It's not that we're not about holiness and righteousness. Of course we are. But sometimes we thrust that in people's faces in a way that's just self-righteousness and self-holiness. We've got to be like Jesus. He sat and talked to this woman. So I'm going to leap in at verse 25. I've missed a lot of the story out. You might want to go back and read it for yourself sometime later in John chapter 4. But we're going to jump in the second half of the chapter, as I said. So the woman says to Jesus, so she's got a bit of understanding of religious beliefs, and they've discussed a bit about worship. And she says, well, I don't understand everything, but I know that the Messiah is coming, and when he does, then he will explain everything to us. All right, now you're wondering, well, how does this fit in with the opinion poll? Well, you'll see in a minute, all right? It is significant. He's speaking to, so she says, and he will explain everything to us. Now, in this translation, it just says, he is speaking to you right now. Because that's a way to translate it in English. But the actual order of the sentence in Greek is, Jesus' reply is, ego eimi he lalom soi. Which doesn't mean anything to most of us and doesn't really mean anything to me. But I know the translation, which more literally means, I, the I am speaking to you. Not only does he say I'm the Messiah, he says I'm God. Because she would have known that I am was the name that God had given as a name of revelation to the people. So not only does he say I'm the Messiah, he says, well, actually, I'm God. And I'm talking to you. Who's he talking to? This woman who is rejected amongst a town of rejection. And he sits down and has a chat with her. That's our God. And if we are serious about following Jesus, that's got to be us. We've got to get rid of this judgment that pervades through the church and a self-righteousness. It comes because we desire to live right with God, and we can transfer that, our desire to live right with God, into others have got to live right with God by a way of judging them. The way they live with God is between them and God. It's not for every individual to sort out every other individual. If they come seeking help, if they come for advice, if they come for prayer, they're giving us permission to speak into their lives. But until that point, who said it was your job to point out what's going on? Okay, we can teach the word when we're together as a church, which would include saying that this is not God's standard, this is not what God calls us to. But our emphasis really needs to be much more on God calls us to love. God calls us to sit at the well in the middle of the day with the unacceptable woman and let her know God loves her. Because his model was, I am here. God is here talking to you. What a shock. I mean, that is God. And if that's all we got from this morning and forgot the opinion poll and everything else, and we went home with an attitude, I need to live like Jesus, the world would be changed. That's why the early church turned the world upside down, because they were a people of acceptance. Okay, they accepted where people were at. Yes, they wanted to see them change, but they accepted where they were at so that they could be. Hallelujah. Woo-hoo! Did you get something from that?
Yes.
All right. So, at this point, it says the disciples returned and were amazed to see Jesus talking alone with this woman. You bet their you bet your bottom dollar socks. No, don't bet. Not supposed to. You bet they were shocked. He's not only talking to a woman. Again, they would have known this is a dodgy woman. What is our rabbi, our holy man, doing talking to her? This is a bit scary. But they don't ask him direct because they're also a little bit scared because they know who he is and they have a lot of respect for him. So they don't really say very much. It just says, what does it actually say here? None of them dared to ask him, what do you want with her, or why are you talking to a Samaritan woman? So they just ignored it. And the woman at that point leaves and goes. But the thing is, they were amazed to see the woman talking to Jesus, or Jesus talking to the woman. We should have the same amazement that Jesus would want to talk to us.
Yes.
Not that we should be amazed that he wants to reach out to those whose lives are interesting. We should be just as amazed that he actually wants to spend time with us. This is God. So it's not that, wow, Jesus is amazing, he was talking to this woman. It's, wow, he wants to talk to everyone. He wants a relationship with everyone. We're back to Adam and Eve in the garden. When they sinned, God didn't reject them. He came looking for them. It was them that was hiding in the trees. That story is so often twisted. Read it for what it really is. It's about a couple who sin and are so ashamed of what they've done, they hide from God, and God comes looking, calling Adam.
Yes.
Adam, where are you?
Yes.
This is what the church has to be like. Not, you've sinned, but, hey, wow, do you want to know Jesus more? Do you want to know what it is to be healed by Jesus? Do you want to know what it is to have your family restored by Jesus? Do you want the peace that comes upon people that knows Jesus? Do you want to be able to deal, like Julie's story, with grief? Do you want to be able to deal with the pain of things that you've been through and see set free from them? We have wonderful, brilliant, educated psychiatrists and psychologists that can counsel people and enable them to live with what they've been through. We must never, we must never put them down. They're doing an amazing job. But when you come to Jesus, there's an element of not learning to cope with that, but there's a level where you are now free from that. It's the same with healing. There's some medicine where you can get completely overstuffed, but very often medicine enables you to live with the condition that you have. That's what it does. It corrects it a bit or makes it less painful. Jesus comes to heal you and completely set you free from sickness and disease. It's of another level to what the world can offer.
Yes.
Doesn't mean that what the world offer is bad. It doesn't mean we shouldn't encourage Christians to be psychologists and doctors. But we do have access to something that is so much more. And there's lots of people sitting here will not just say, oh, that's not just a theory, that's happened to me. I've been healed.
Amen. Amen.
You know, I've been healed. I like this story. You might have noticed. Spoken on it before. But we've got to be like Jesus and break down cultural conventions. And sometimes that just means talking to our neighbours. I long for the day when church is full of our neighbours.
Yeah,
we end up, like the man that questioned Jesus when he said to love your neighbour, who is my neighbour? And, he's expecting something. No, it's go and love the people next door. Or above if you're in a flat, or down below. Let's not make it so complicated. Yes, it's people at work, people at school, all that kind of stuff as well. People at the college, people at the uni. But let's love them. And love them doesn't mean saying your lifestyle is totally wrong. Right? It's about trying to get our story, what Jesus has done. That's why we have in these so many stories, because we want to hear what Jesus is doing.
That's good.
Anyway, I really am getting onto the opinion poll. But I need a little bit more here. The woman left the water jar, returned to the town and said to everyone. Now that is interesting. She'd been at the well to hide. Her encounter with Jesus has transformed her so much already that she's going back to tell him about it. And what is more interesting is they listen. Because she's now transforming cultural barriers, because she's talking to all kinds of people and saying, come on. Because that's what Jesus does. He sets you free from what society said, you've got to be like this. We don't have to be like anything other than what we've created to be. You are you. I am Paul. I am Paul. There is no other Paul Abel like me in the world. There are quite a lot of Paul Abels in the world, as I know from Facebook. But there's only one that's like me. There's even other Paul Brian Abels in the world. But this one is unique. But you're unique. That's who you are. That's who God made you to be. And he made you to be a wonderful, loving, caring, beautiful person. Now, he had no other plan. Come with me and I'll show you a man, and this is fantastic, who knew all about me. She knew that he knew everything. And still, she wants to get everybody to go and see him. She feels no ounce of rejection. She's just sat before God, known that he is God. God has told her you've had all these husbands and your life's a right mess, etc., etc. And all she wants to do is get back to him. And she's so changed that she wants everybody else to come too. This is what God is really like. He's not some being up in sky with a big finger saying... Instead, his arms are open saying, come on, come back. But he won't override free choice. Yeah, a man who knew all about me and feels and told me all that I have done. This is what we're called to be, church, like Jesus. So the people came from the town to the well to see the man from themselves. That's why we've got to tell our stories. Tell your stories and say, do you want to come and see? That's why these invitations are going out to all these streets. That's why we've got to be part of it. Not everybody wants an invitation. Some might even react to having an invitation, but we want to give them a choice.
That's good.
One of the first questions that we asked on the opinion poll was, do you go to church? That's a very basic one. There's the results. No, 79%. Yes, 12%. And 9% used to. Statistically speaking, nationally, the picture is about 15% go to church, so we're under that in Scarborough. Although we're way, way over it for the northeast coast, which is running between 2.5% and 5%. The statistics, London skews the statistics significantly, because in central London, the last survey done, 57% of people living in that area were going to church. There's a side of London you didn't know about. Used to, nationally, is running at about 33%. Wow. That's a significant number of people. And in the reading up on those, most of those people in the used to bracket, it wasn't so much that they stopped believing, is that they got fed up with it. And they got fed up with the people, and they got fed up with what church did. What are we doing? When a woman by the well couldn't wait to tell her town, because Jesus was so exciting, and then people are just leaving, and apparently those are the ones the least now attracted to church. So when the statistics are analysed of people that are disenfranchised by church, if you like, there are four groups most unattracted to church. The top group is Christians. That's shocking, isn't it? Christians. There's a challenge. The second group is men. The third group is young people, young adults. And the fourth is low income and poor. So if you are a young male Christian student, what are you doing here? So how many young male Christians have we got in the room? If you're under 30, could you just stand up? Come on, let's see what's going on here. Come on. Some at the back too. Thanks, guys. There's some out serving as well, so hallelujah. We're bucking the trend.
Yeah, come on.
Come on, the tide has turned.
Yes, amen.
We're living in a church where God is doing something.
Yeah.
But that means we've got to do something. We've got to be like Jesus here. All right, the second question we asked then was, why do you think most people don't go to church? All right, so it's a non-judgmental question. We're not asking why don't you go to church, because that's a little bit too strong. We're asking, why do you think most people don't go to church? And there's an interesting sort of results there, perhaps along the line of what you expect. But the three big ones you can see there are 20% said it wasn't relevant or it's not relevant. 29% said they've not got time. And 22% said people don't believe. All right, so that's the bulk, really, of the answers. The others, unfriendly scores in a little bit there, boring and confusing. But they're not. Boring is fairly large, I suppose. So then the challenge to us is, church, how do we address that? If that's what people perceive, no wonder they don't come.
Yeah.
Now, when people say, I haven't got time, what they mean is, I'm not interested in it enough to make time. Because everybody has enough time. We all have the same amount of time, and we all do something in that time. What we do is the things we like and the things we want. People that say, I haven't got time to go to church, it's just not on their list. You know, I don't want to fit that in. I've got Sunday morning football to do. Or I want to spend time with the family, or I want to lie in bed. So the challenge then as church is, it actually comes into the one that says not relevant. We have to communicate how relevant it is. Because it's not that church, we haven't got to make church relevant. It's completely relevant. It's the answer to the meaning of life. It's fairly relevant. But people just think it's not. So again, it's like, as a challenge then, we've got to think, how do we make this? Is it by bands and lights and music and posters? Well, as we go on to see this, yes, I think that's part of it. But there's something that's much, much, much more important and much, much, much more significant and actually much, much, much more exciting, because it's achievable. Again, don't believe. These could almost all be the same box. They don't believe, so they don't have the time because they think it's not relevant. It's not relevant because they don't believe, so they don't make the time. They're all linked together. So we've got to learn to communicate effectively. This is worth spending some time on.
Yeah, that's good.
Like we were saying the other week, you know, I delight to go up to the house of the Lord. This morning, Sunday morning, should be the highlight. And I know for many of you, for a lot of us, it is. It's like, this is the best bit of the week because I'm going to get to meet the family. And I'm going to get to dance and rejoice. I'm going to get a word from God. I'm going to get a decent cup of coffee. Well, we've got to throw a little bit of flesh in there. So, if we look at the next question, what would you look for in a church? The full question we asked was, if you were to look for a church to attend, what would you look for? So we're talking to people that don't go. But if you were to go, if you overcome the not relevant on all those ones, what would you look for? Now, when you first look at it, it's like, oh my goodness, there's loads of stuff in there. You've got quite a mixture. Interestingly, do you see 10% traditional? Let's raise the flag for the traditional services. Some people want that. That's why we need it. In fact, if you compare it straight to modern, there's only 9%. Let's get the organ in. Stained glass windows are going in there next week, and we've got planning permission going for a steeple. No. There's a little bit of the Steve Jobs comes out in me in this as well. Because 4%, that's all, said great preaching. But it's like Steve Jobs said, people don't know what they want. When it, you know, the major thing with his iPhone design is you don't do market research. They don't know what they want. Which was why in 2000 and whenever it was, 7 was it, the iPhone sort of took off completely. It took off completely because nobody had even imagined anything like it. That was the originality of it. Well, we need to be a bit like that with church. I think actually people do want great preaching, but they just don't know it yet. But it's not going to attract them. But when they get here, hopefully we can give them a taster of that. You know? Even opinion polls. But you need to put modern together with lively bands, of course, really, because you're talking about something very similar there, and probably even with young people to get an idea of what people are trying to say. That's certainly something. But that's not the overwhelming bit of that wheel. Look at what the big ones are. 25% say friendly, and 16% said community, and probably you can stick in there sense of humour. What they mean is it's a fun place to be, don't they? So if you add all those up together, you've got a really significant bunch of people that just say, I just want to go somewhere that's friendly and welcoming. And they laugh. I'll pay you later, Daisy. But that is kingdom faith, and that's what church is supposed to be. I praise, I hope if it's your first morning here that people have been nice to you so far. We're not at the end, by the way, just get out. No, but but it's about when you go to church, it's not, oh, I go to church on a Sunday. It's you join a group of people who can become the best friends you've ever had.
Yeah.
That you can have the most fun with you've ever had, because we're not a bunch of judgmental hypocrites. And you can just have a good time.
Yeah.
I know, it's a bit sort of, but what's really exciting is any church can do that. The traditional church, which has got the 10% slot, if they're also friendly and welcoming, people are going to want to be there. And what I love is, friendly and welcoming, it don't cost very much. Now you've got to have a friendly, welcoming environment. Ah, that can cost. You know, that's why we have a warm building and hopefully relatively comfortable chairs and sofas and coffee. That's all about saying, hi, you're welcome. So that's an important principle that runs through in all we do, because that's what we're trying to express, but people receive a lot more than just what we say and do. Mind you, doesn't it say how amazingly important in every single congregation, and especially this one, is the host team?
Yeah.
If you're one of the bunch that says hello, you're getting a clap. But if you're one of the bunch that says hello, especially when you're on that front door, especially when it's a little bit chilly and you're standing there and the door's open, you have the most important ministry in this church.
Yeah.
Sometimes people think, oh, I need to get back upstairs to join the worship. Why? You're leaving your ministry? That is the most important. But then everybody that's there just to say good morning, because you're trying to show we care. It's such an important team. It's such a key team. It's not just about Sunday morning. Don't get me wrong. There's everything else we do. And it's especially important that we're living and sharing life throughout the week. But I'm just focusing on this because this is what we were looking at in the survey. But then the next thing is, if it's just the host team, it's a waste of time. If only people that say, hi, how are you, or introduce themselves are somebody that's got a badge on, well, you're not a welcoming and friendly church. I do apologise to anybody that's new this morning, because you could get a little overwhelmed when we finish, because everybody thinks, I've got to talk to that new person. So if it might help if you just sort of stood over here and they could form a queue. And then you'll never come back ever. But yeah, it's everyone. And friendly and welcoming, we can all do it. After all, that's who Jesus was, sitting at the well. He was friendly, he was welcoming to the lady. He was prepared to talk about what she believed. I mean, this is God sitting down to talk to this woman at the well. He's trying to tell her, I'm God. Fairly important message, fairly significant encounter. And she is a little bit concerned that something's going on here and it's getting a little bit focused on her. So she brings in a sidetrack conversation about worship. But God, Jesus, doesn't ignore her. He engages her in her conversation. I mean, I don't know how precious his time was on the time he was here on the planet. But compared to how much time humankind had been around, it was quite minute. And the years of his ministry were especially minute. But in his busyness, he could still just talk and chat to this woman about what she thought. Actually, that's why these opinion polls are so valuable. Because it's great to go out and find out what people think. And then if they want to hear what we think, that's good. But sometimes we just need to hear what they think. All right, how can we communicate? How can we connect with people if we don't understand how they think and what they think about how the world works? We need to know. We'll be doing some more of these. You know, it's a great thing to do. It's just a wonderful chance to meet some people. And generally speaking, what everybody finds is that it's very friendly. There's some people that are too busy, don't want to do it, that sort of thing. But actually, one of the guys from Bethel had a queue of people waiting for their turn. That's a bit of a turnaround. Right, we then asked people, do you have a belief? And I'm not sure we're going to analyse this one that much this morning, but 49% of people said yes. 44% of people said no. It's an interesting question, because if your belief is that you haven't got a belief, you have a belief. Yes. So actually, the 7% unsure is the only valid bit, but there you go. But anyway, some said yes, and then when they said what kind of belief they did have, generally speaking, these were non-churchgoers, remember? That's the words, the size of the words, show you the significance of what people actually said. So there's a lot of Christians, a lot that said they believed in a God, and there was another bunch that went to the Church of England. I was telling Martin Dunning, the vicar at St Mary's, about these results. He thought it was hilarious that people had a belief. They've got Christians, people who believed in God, and then people that were in the Church of England. Hallelujah. Do you have a belief? But so it's important to know there's a lot of people in that bunch that say, no, I haven't got... Why haven't they got a belief? Because they don't think it's relevant. They haven't got the time. It's back to that other question. So how are we going to communicate that? Well, we've got to make time for them. We've got to make time for people in their environment. I don't think we need to dwell on that one that much anymore. Here's another question. In your opinion... Actually, in the survey it said, in your opinion, who... is Jesus. Oh, it does now. You've changed it, Dan. That's why the words are slightly different size. But again, we're asking, what's your opinion on who Jesus is? But look at the results. 32% think he's a good person. 31% were saying he's the Son of God. That's a significant number of people who are having a very positive attitude to Jesus. Some of our survey was multi-choice, although we also asked people for their opinions in a wider bracket. That's why there's 23% other. Some of the answers in the other section were a man in the sky, a saviour, a man with a conviction, he's all around, or he was just a man. Actually, a significant percentage of the others, a third, said he was just a man. But on this sheet of options, there was also liar and lunatic. Because that's the C.S. Lewis trilemma. Is God a liar or a lunatic, or is he Lord? Nobody said he was a liar or a lunatic. But that was C.S. Lewis's point, of course, because he said, if you notice, just a man isn't in his list. He said, because you can't say he's just a man or just a good man. Because if he was a good man, he couldn't say what he said. If he was a good man, what he did with the woman by the well was either the result of a liar, a lunatic, or a huge deceiver, because he said to her, I'm God. And I know this about you. And he showed her acceptance and forgiveness, which he had no right to do unless he was God. He made it very clear who he was. I am the Messiah. I am the Son of Man. I am God. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Another big statement of his. Again, in Greek, it is I, the I am. Ego, a me. A me in Greek means I am. Ego, or ego, you probably know the word ego in English, means I. So it's I, the I am. He's really emphasizing, I am God, the way, the truth, and the life. No other way to the Father except through me, said Jesus. Very, very strong. Ego, eimi. which is exactly what he does with this woman. So if he was a good man, he really, well, he wasn't. It's just not an option when you think about it. So which is why then C.S. Lewis, in this apologetic argument, put it up that he was either a liar or a lunatic or Lord. But interesting that nobody in our survey, I'm sure there are some that do, but nobody said he was a liar or a lunatic. So really there is only one option. And if he is the Lord, then we have no option but to say, yes, I'm going to follow you. But what a positive attitude. I think that's all I'm going to really dwell on. What a positive attitude to Jesus. Because sometimes we think there's going to be a huge negative reaction. And what then is significant is we also asked, in your opinion, what is a Christian? And look at the overwhelming positive answers there. 47% people said they're a good person. That's not the impression you get from the newspapers of what people think. 37% of people said they're believers, which is fairly it's a positive answer. And 8% said they were spiritual. So really, there was 92% of people gave a positive answer to who do you think a Christian is. It didn't come out, a load of hate about it. And even within the others, the 8%, most of them aren't particularly negative. There was one that said lion feed. But that may have just been stating a historical fact, I guess. And there was another one that said weird. But generally speaking, on the sheet, as I said, some of this was multiple choice, before you could answer anything. One of the multiple choice questions was deceived. Nobody put it. We obviously didn't meet any hardcore atheists, but I just think, as I'm sort of encouraging us, let's get out and make Jesus known, let's make him famous. This is significant that people are generally positive. They don't want it thrust down their throat. I don't think, if you start going out on the street on the corner and start shouting at people that God is love, I don't think you'll get very far. Well, we need to engage with the community and do things in the community and get together with our friends and all that kind of stuff to make it happen. Talking of getting together with our friends, are we still doing this barbecue tomorrow? What time is it? 2 o'clock, North Bay. It's just a turn-up thing. Bring your own stuff. Anybody that's there, you don't have to bring a barbecue. We'll just be on the beach together. In the sunshine. There. 2 o'clock, tomorrow, barbecue. That's a little off track. I think we need to come to an end because I need to let you go. But here's the other couple of questions. Have you ever prayed? 74% of people said yes. And we know God answers prayer. But apparently 46% of people say their prayer was answered. So don't be embarrassed to talk about prayer. It's the message. Most people pray or have prayed. And lastly, here's a key question. If you could know God personally, would you be interested? 68% of people said yes. That's just a random 120-odd people on the street on a Wednesday. It's not a huge sample, although it fits in by and large with national statistics. But this is for our town, this is for our region, this is how people are thinking. But 68% of people said, yeah, if I could know God personally, I would be interested. What they don't want is all the paraphernalia of religion. We don't think this is religion other than we think it's a way of life. We believe in a relationship. We believe you can know God personally. We don't just believe it, we experience it. You go beyond belief, don't you, when you've known Jesus any length of time, because you just, it's like, I believe in Kate because she's there. I believe in Jesus because he's there. I don't struggle to believe in Jesus. I've had dark moments when I would rather he wasn't around because I'd rather do my own thing. But that's different. I gave my life to Jesus when I was 9 years old. By the time I was in my mid-teens, my family weren't Christians. By the time I went to university, rather, I was an atheist, or so I thought. But in my first term, I gave my life to the Lord. But I'd actually done it when I was nine. But I said I was an atheist, because I didn't want to believe in all the paraphernalia. It all seemed so empty, and I didn't have people around me that could help me through some of the difficult stuff. Because becoming a Christian doesn't mean you never have any difficult stuff. We still do life. And life can be hard, and life can be painful. This is a broken world. That's also the message of Adam and Eve. They had to leave the garden. They had to leave paradise. And what humankind would live in. We don't need to go in and whether you're a creationist or an evolutionist. The meaning of the story for us this morning is the perfection of relationship with God was broken, but also so was creation. So creation groans. Why do bad things happen? Because it's broken. Is there repair? Yes. His name is Jesus. There's a repair. Everything will be restored. Creation doesn't, in the scale of eternity, this period, you say, well, why does God allow it go on so long? It isn't long. Not in the scale of eternity.
That's right.
It will be a mere blink. But even in that mere blink, God wants to give enough time to enable all those who will respond to him and want a restoration of relationship with him the opportunity to have that. Because he also believes in choice. You can never be forced to follow Jesus. Praise God. I hope you found that interesting. I'm going to leave the rest of the stuff I have from John chapter 4. Because you've been sitting patiently long enough. But come on, this is the day, this is the hour, this is the season. Just as we finish, could we just stand for a minute? I just want to give a couple of moments of quiet reflection for all of us here in the room. Some of you have been walking with Jesus for years and years and years, but again, in these couple of quiet moments, I want you to ask the Lord, what has been said this morning? What have you said, Lord, through the word that is especially relevant to me? Okay, that's you guys been walking with the Lord a long time, or even not so long. But also, if there's anyone here this morning and you've been away from God, you're in that 33%, but you have bravely crossed the threshold of a church again this morning. And I mean it when I say brave, because you've probably been hurt by the church or you felt rejected by the church. And I pray by the grace of God, we won't be the same to you. You need to make a decision, if that's you today, to... Well, I've got a choice. Am I going to come back to Jesus? Am I going to join in with a loving family again? Tentatively, maybe, in terms of getting involved with church again, but you know you want to say yes to Jesus. And finally, anyone who's here this morning who has never, ever said yes to Jesus, or maybe did it when you were a child, like I did, and you're thinking, yeah, my life needs redirection, needs repurposing. It needs a reboot. Like Julie said, the virus checker needs to be run. I need some of the mess to be wiped from my hard drive so that I can have a fresh start with a clean install of the operating system. We don't do Windows. We don't even do macOS. The only operating system around here is the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. So those three, really. If you've been around the block a bit, or you've been walking with God, just say, well, what are you saying to me from this morning, Lord? How does this apply to me? So easy to hear a word and not do anything about it. Secondly, You've made that step of coming back into a church and you've been away for ages or for a while. And you want to say yes to Jesus again this morning and get everything right. And the third group, as we just reflect, is you've never, ever said yes to Jesus. And if you're in that group, you can very quietly, where you are, God will hear you, just say yes to Jesus. You can literally do it. You can say, yes, Jesus. You're putting him first. So I'm going to stop talking and we're just going to have that couple of moments of reflection, okay? Let's go.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com/Yorkshire.